chart that I thought about. This is maybe one reason why I was a little hesitant to talk about holy living. Because I think sometimes we confuse holy living with being self-righteous. Does that make sense? So that what, and I think there's a real difference, because being righteous is really about the inner life and what we do, our walk with God, what you do in the private places, what you do in your alone time. That's what holy living is about. But sometimes being self-righteous makes it about outer appearances, what we appear to others. You know, being righteous about our practice, what we do in our lives and how we live that out. And self-righteous can be having to do with mostly preaching to others, what you ought to do with a wiggling finger like that. Or being righteous has to do with Scripture primarily, just living the way God wants us to live. But I think that being self-righteous can add some extra rules to that that aren't necessarily in Scripture about things like tobacco or alcohol or dancing or playing cards, those kind of things. I know a church that's relatively in the self-righteous category that they are against fornication because they believe it can lead to dancing. So that... Those kind of rules like that. Primarily, the big thing about being righteous is that you learn to love others. When you live a righteous life, it's really about loving other people. But having a self-righteous life can be looking down on other people and that kind of thing. So I think there's a difference in that. And you can see the big difference between those things. And I'm not talking this morning about the self-righteous side. I'm talking about what is loving other people. A life that leads to that. And another reason I think that holy living might have some bad PR is that it's not seen as fun. And, the rub is this, you live like the way God wants you to, it's not going to be any fun. And so I think that's one of the things. But let's take a look at the second chart here. And this is one of my highly scientific charts that I cooked up without any research at all. But so forgive me, Rick. But here's what it is. What happens on the fun side, the fun level, the high amount of fun, when you start out with bad things, that can be fun at first. What I'm talking about, think of any bad thing about skipping school or using drugs or taking things from people or just stuff like that. Initially, those kind of things can be fun to do. But that fun tails off in a hurry, right? I mean, that does not last for a long time. In fact, you oftentimes get into trouble when you do those things. But when you do good things, a lot of times that doesn't feel fun at the first, right? I mean, when you learn a language or when you learn a certain craft like making quilts or working with wood, and it can be frustrating at first as you're trying to put those things together. When you learn to work to help other people. When you do holy living, that kind of thing, not necessarily fun at first, but as you go along in life, the longer you go, the better it gets. And there is more of a satisfaction level with that. So the whole rub of holy living isn't fun might be true at the beginning, not necessarily as time goes on. I think that you can actually, holy living can lead to a much more satisfying life if you continue in that and press on in that. Primarily, holy living has to do with being like Jesus. I think that's the main thing. When you picture somebody who's been sucking on lemons and looks like the church lady from an old Saturday Night Live skit, that's not holy living. I want you to picture in your minds looking like Jesus. If you look like Jesus, you're going to have a holy life. That's a good thing. You know, let's take a look at this. Jesus had a morally perfect life, and yet he laughed and loved and lived with his disciples and with others, and he ate and he even drank wine. And he was so much so that he was accused by some people of being a drunkard. And he wasn't a drunkard, he was just accused of that merely because he drank. You know, John the Baptist didn't drink, and he was accused of something else, so you can't win. But it's all about being like Jesus. Take a look at this verse in Acts chapter 4. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, they were being accused of some things, some leaders. They saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Wouldn't that be a wonderful headline over your life? That somebody can look at the way you live and say, I think that person's been with Jesus. I mean, I think that's what holy living is all about. When people recognize that we have been with Jesus. That's the way we should be identified. And I think that's pretty cool. Holy living is learning to be like Him. Now, last week we looked at a big word, justification. We talked about that, being declared righteous in God's sight. This week, holy living is tied to a different word called sanctification. And to be sanctified is to be set apart for God, actually. And so there's a little difference between the two. Actually, there's a lot of difference between the two. And we want to look at that. It's in your notes, and also we're going to look at it here as well. Last week, justification, we talked about this. It's a legal standing before God. That is, God the judge declares you forgiven, done, righteous, and it's a declaration of God. But with sanctification, it's something that is worked on, and it's an internal thing. It doesn't come from the outside God doing that. It's something that we participate in, and it's in internal conditions. Justification is once for all time. That is, when you believe in Jesus, you have your empty hands held out to Him and say, I need forgiveness. You are justified before God in His sight. That's it. You're done. Once for all. But sanctification is something that goes on and on, and it presses on. Justification, it's entirely God's work. God the judge declares you righteous. You don't have a standing before God. You can't boast about anything before God. You are declared righteous by Him. It's His work. But sanctification, we're going to see this in a little while, it's a cooperation. It's something that we do with God. And we actually work in tandem with that. Justification means you are perfect in this life now. You are imperfect in God's sight, which is absolutely amazing. One of the reasons I love this whole idea of justification. And that is, God sees you with the robes of Christ's righteousness on your shoulders. Very cool. But sanctification agrees that we are not perfect yet. No, God sees us as perfect so that we can approach Him and so that we can pray and do everything we need to do with God. We recognize that our behavior hasn't quite caught up with that. Not perfect yet. And finally, justification is the same for every single Christian. Every single person here who said yes to Jesus with open and empty hands is justified. And we say this this phrase, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And that is that we're all on the same level in that way. We all are sinners in need of God's grace and forgiveness, and we are all given that through Christ. The ground is level. However, with sanctification, some people take advantage of this and grow in those things, and some people don't, not as much. So some are better, some are not as better. You know, so there's varying levels of sanctification. Some are better with their English, too. So anyway, that's the difference between these two, what we talked about last week and this week. And I want to say something that I said last week. Don't ever confuse the order of these two things. Because the way we begin this walk with God, the way we begin a life with Jesus, is justification. That's the first and primary thing. That's where we begin, and that's what gives us the good standing before God. We do not start on the sanctification side and get our lives better. And I've heard many people say this. I've heard a few people say this. I'm not good enough for God. I just could never be good. My behavior's not good enough. And the whole idea is they think we have to start on sanctification to work to justification. That's not true. Not true at all. We begin on justification. That's the first thing. And then later we can do sanctification. We can have our lives actually work a little better. But we're never going to be able to do that. We can never impress God by cleaning our lives up and then somehow get justified. That's just not the order at all. Please, please don't reverse the order. Don't think you have to clean your life up before you get right with God. You have your empty and open hands and arms to Jesus and say, I need this. I need your forgiveness. I need what you did for me on the cross. And He says, you've got it. You're justified. And then we can work on these other things. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 6. You can turn there if you've got your Bibles. We'll see it on the screen. In Romans 6, Paul is talking about the idea that you and I are identified with Christ, so identified with Him that His death stands for our death. And so he makes the case that then if His death is ours, then we died as well. Let's read this, Romans 6, starting in verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, Christ died to sin. He's done. He's raised up. He's done with sin. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you will obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under the law, but under grace. So Paul's talking about a change that should occur in our behavior if we really died with Christ. If His death is reckoned as ours, if His death is in our place, then we, in essence, died with Him. And if we died with Him, then we died to sin. And then we shouldn't let sin reign like it has in the past. He says this, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. When you see the word reign, what do you think of? A ruler? A king? Something like that. I think that's the idea that Paul is getting across here. And that is that don't let that thing reign. Let's see the picture of this. Here's a throne. And I think the picture that Paul is painting here is that there is, in essence, a throne in your life. There's a control center. There's a spot where everything happens, where the decisions are made. And he's saying, look, you need to have Jesus or the Holy Spirit on the throne, not yourself or your desires or sinful things on the throne, right? Now, before we were believers, on the throne of our lives, the control center, the command center of our lives, was sin and self, basically. I remember when I was a non-believer, I was ruled primarily by my desires. And if I wanted to do something, I tried every so hard to get to be able to do that. As long as I looked good with people, what restrained me was social settings. And so I just didn't want to look bad before people. That was a big thing in my family. And so, as long as I could get away with stuff where people didn't see me, then I could get away with it. I mean, that's the way I behaved. That's the way what I wanted to do. But when I became a believer, all of a sudden I had new internal standards by the Holy Spirit who indwelled in me. And my want to was changed, actually. And so rather than doing whatever I wanted to do as long as it looked good in society, all of a sudden there was a new factor in my life, which is I wanted to do what was right in God's eyes. And really what was that was about was a change in my primary love. And that was primarily that I now wanted to do what God wanted to do and not what I wanted to do. Now, that doesn't mean I always did those things, but I just had a different desire. My love, my primary love had changed. I wanted to obey God and love God. I mean, that's something that comes from within. That's an amazing change. So before I was a Christian, and perhaps the same for you too, I was on the throne. I sat there. And me and my desires and my sin sat there and said, I'm going to go there. I'm going to chase her. I'm going to drink that. I'm going to be selfish and I'm going to be greedy. I'm going to do these things. That's what I did sitting on the control center of my life. After I found the Lord, I asked the Lord to sit on that throne of my life, my control center. Okay, you call the shots now. You do what you want to do here. Lead me and tell me what you want me to do. That was the way it was. Jesus being on the throne. We don't want sin to be our master. Remember, whoever sits on the throne is in this essence the master. Whoever sits at the command center, the control center, pulls the levers, is the master. And Paul is saying, don't let sin be your master. Don't let sin call the shots in your life. Let the Holy Spirit do that. Let God do that. So, what we want to do in terms of holy living is get off the throne of our lives, get off the control center, and say, Lord, you take over. You take over in my business. You take over in my family. You call the shots with the people that I deal with. And you, what's your precision on this, Lord? What do you want to do? Who do you want to do with this person in that situation? That's what I believe God wants. In doing that, we, in essence, grow up before God. I think that's what God wants us to do, is grow up in Him. Holy Spirit being on the throne. There's this in the book of Hebrews. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Make every effort. And so that's kind of all-encompassing, isn't it? Make every effort to be holy, to do what God wants. Jesus died for us so that sin would not reign in our bodies, so that sin would not continue to be on the throne of our lives calling the shots. That's why Jesus died. Listen to this from 1 Peter 1. as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it's written, be holy because I am holy. So there's just two examples of many in Scripture that talk about the idea, the desire of God for us to be holy, to reflect who He really is. And remember, that doesn't mean that we look like we're sucking on lemons all week long. But what it really should mean is that we look like Jesus. That's the idea, to be holy in all we do, because Jesus was morally perfect. And as we mature, we will be like that. Now, I think a good illustration of this is marriage. And in marriage, in maybe some of those of us who have been married, you get married and it's really pretty cool at the beginning. There's that whole honeymoon thing and the honeymoon period of time where you get married. But after a while, reality sets in, right? And you're dealing with dirty laundry. And then you have some arguments. And then you've got kids that are barfing and sick. And then you've got the lawn to mow and you've got things to do. And there's dishes piled up in the sink. And you have more arguments. Sometimes the temptation is to trade all of that in, to trade so-and-so in a new model, because then I could start over and be fresh and it would be fun, right? I mean, I think we have those temptations. But if you stick to it and if you communicate and if you get some help, maybe some counseling, maybe through a book or a seminar or something like that, and you persevere in that, you will find satisfaction down the road that you didn't know you had, really. Because you're sticking through that and you're glad that you did and the relationship is deeper and it's good. I think that we, as we mature in marriage and we persist in marriage, it gets better. In the same way, we do this with God. Holy living is the same way. I think that when we first get with God, we can go through a honeymoon period and it's really good and cool for a while there, and then it gets kind of dry. And then we go, well, this isn't as fun as it was before. I mean, I really had that sense of God's presence. And then you go through a desert time where it's just kind of dry. You're not even aware that God is with you, even though you know He is. You don't feel He is. And there are things happen. I mean, life gets tough. And you have to persevere through some things. And you learn lessons. And God disciplines you. But if you do that, if you fight through those things, you find out that God really is sweeter than you ever imagined, and that the relationship is deeper, and that there's more satisfaction as you follow through with what God has given you to do. And there's a depth of satisfaction and love that you just didn't know about if you work through all the hard times that come. That's being some of the benefits of holy living if you persevere. How do we do this? How do we figure that out? Well, we cooperate with God. We talked about that in one of those charts. We cooperate with Him because it's some of Him and some of us. That's a complete justification on God's part, but it's also sanctification that we do stuff with Him as well. Listen to this. In this verse, more than any that I know of, explains this whole idea of cooperation with God. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my dear friends, Paul writes to them, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's our part. Continue to work that salvation out with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So what is it? Is it God or is it us? Yes. Yes, it is. God and us. We do that together. We do this dance together. Here's God's part. And I left a spot on your notes if you want to write that down. You can jot some of these things down. God's part is this. He sent Jesus to die for us. He sent Jesus, prepared that all to set the table in the Old Testament so that Jesus would come and we recognize who He is. And Jesus came and lived that perfect life and died in our place. And then they wrote about it in the rest of the New Testament. That's what God did for us. Because God allows substitutes. We talked about that last week. God started this process to rescue us from ourselves and our sin. And He did that through Jesus. And then He declared us righteous. Absolutely amazing. He's the one who started it all. And He's going to carry it through. Listen to this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify, make holy, set you apart, through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now catch this. Listen to what he goes. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Isn't that cool? That we are called to live holy lives, but God is going to work in our lives to help us do that. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will do it. I think that's pretty cool. That's good news. That's God's part. That's what he is going to do. Here's more good news. Well, this news isn't as good, actually. Hebrews chapter 12. And you might not like this, and the author even mentions this. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 9. We've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Now, they, our human fathers, disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good. Why does God discipline us for our good? In order that we may share in his holiness. Now, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. You know that, don't you? You get that spanking or that time out, that's not pleasant at the time. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So God, like some of our fathers, disciplines us for our good. And he allows tough circumstances in our lives. And he says no to some prayers sometimes. And he sometimes puts us in a time out so that we get to know him a little better. So that we have to put some of the things aside that we've been too focused on, so we can concentrate more on him. God will do all those things. Why does he do it? Because he's a mean dad? No, not at all. He knows the end goal for us. He knows that his discipline is going to help us to share a holy life with him and to get to know him better. So God will use discipline in our lives to help that process along. And hopefully we can respond to that and say, yes, Lord. Okay, what am I learning here? What do I need to do? So that's part of God's part. He disciplines us, and hopefully we respond well. God also gives us every single thing we need. None of us are left bereft of things that we need in terms of this holiness process. Look at this in Hebrews 13. Now, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, now may God equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I think this is an indication that God gives us every single thing we need to do what he wants us to do, to be holy, to live holy lives. There's also the pinnacle of what God has given us. And I talked about this a few weeks ago in a message entitled The Holy Spirit. And that is that God gives us his Holy Spirit. We, you and I, could not be holy without the Holy Spirit. We absolutely need the Holy Spirit in our lives. Catch this in Galatians chapter 5. Paul writes, So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. I think what Paul is indicating there is that whole throne in our lives, that control center, we want to keep hopping back up there. Our flesh wants to keep jumping back on the throne. I have to say, no, Lord, okay, you take over. I'm sorry. I just got a little excited there. No, it's your throne, really. I think that's what Paul is talking about here. The flesh and the spirit kind of go back and forth, and we can fight and have an internal fight there. They're in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You're not ruled by rules and having to do this and that. You're led by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit can lead you and guide you through life. And I think that's the deal. So if we're walking in the Spirit, if we're being led by the Spirit, if we're being filled with the Spirit, and we do that by asking, then we begin to develop the fruit of the Spirit. Because those verses we just read in Galatians, a couple verses later, Paul then talks about the fruit of the Spirit. What is grown in our lives when we let the Holy Spirit be on the throne, when we let God call the shots, is we develop those things, the fruit, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those kind of things come to our lives when we are filled and led by the Holy Spirit. Now, I think Jesus foreshadowed this whole idea in the book of Matthew. And if you haven't memorized these verses in Matthew chapter 11, I would encourage you to do so. Look at Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Familiar verses, I'm positive. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Doesn't that sound good? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Don't you want rest for your souls? How do we do that? For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I think what Jesus is indicating here is there were farming methods back then. When you plowed the land, you had a couple of oxen in a yoke. Let's take a look at this picture here. Here's an idea of what was going on. And they use this method of farming not only back then, but in many places around the world today. So you had a couple of oxen, you had a wooden bar across the top, you had these two collars that go through the wooden bar, and you have the two oxen in there, and then you hitch up your plow or whatever it is, and you plow the field or do whatever you're going to do. I mean, those and two ox are better than one normally, and in terms of pulling power, I've read that before. And what Jesus is saying here is, look, get into the yoke with me. I'll be on one side, you be on the other side. And then we'll head in my direction. And that's where you get the rest. If Jesus is in the yoke with you, who does the heavy lifting? Jesus, right? And so, Jesus is making, here's where you find rest, is letting Him do the heavy work. Letting Him get in there. All we have to do is get in the yoke with Him. And we get to go along for the ride. Now, we still have to get into the yoke. And we can say, no, I'm going to be on the throne. I'm going to do what I want to do. And Jesus, you go ahead. I'm just not going to get in. You can say that. But if you really want rest for your souls, you say, yes, Jesus. Okay, I'll get in the yoke with you. And head in your direction. So we still have to get into the yoke. And we still have to point ourselves in the direction that Jesus is pointing. Because we're not going to have one ox go this way and Jesus going this way and go, no, I'm going here. And Jesus going, no, I'm going here. But you just have to go where He wants you to go. So now we're getting away from God's part. Actually, this is a combination of God's part and our part here. We're talking about God's part. Now the rest of this is going to be our part. We can have rest because Jesus is pulling for us. I think that's the picture He talks about. And I think it's a foreshadow of what the Holy Spirit does when He gets into our lives and helps us. So here's our part. Get into the yoke. Get into the yoke next to Jesus. Go in the direction that He is going. Ask for the help of the Holy Spirit. We absolutely need the Holy Spirit. We need to ask, too. I mean, I don't think it's an automatic thing. I think when we become believers, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. But we need to ask, Lord, fill me today. Lead me today. I want to be filled and led by the Spirit. I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to go about my life in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, would you do that for me today? Would you help me in this job interview? Would you help me as I go to school today? Would you help me with this work that I have to do? Lord, give me what I need for this today. I think that's the whole reason that we've been given the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 12. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. If you continue to be on the throne, if you say, I'm going to be in the control center, pulling the levers of my life, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So what I think that means is, at least in my life, and I think it's pretty consistent, is that what that means, asking the Lord every day, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Fill and lead me today as I go about all the things that I do in my neighborhood and my work and my driving and all this kind of thing. Lord, fill me. I believe that if we ask by faith for the filling and leading of the Holy Spirit, we will receive by faith the filling and leading of the Holy Spirit. Because didn't we begin this Christian life by faith? Wasn't it beginning by saying, Lord, I believe that you died for me and you died in my place? That's by faith that we receive these things of the justification. Now, walking in the life God's given us to live is by faith as well. Lord, I believe you will fill me and lead me, and then you just go about your life and you trust that He'll do that today. And you are looking for corrections, course corrections, along the way as well, when the Holy Spirit nudges you one way or another. I think that's clearly the large part of what our part is in this sanctification thing. So if that's the case, if we're in the yoke, we're saying, Lord, fill me and lead me. And we'll read things like this in 1 Thessalonians 4. It's God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. And you go, oh, all right, that's part of the direction God is taking me. Or you read this, 2 Corinthians 7. Dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. And you'll say, well, this is what God wants for me. He wants me to live a sanctified life. He wants me to point in this direction. He wants me to perfect holiness, to work on that thing. You just slip into the yoke of Jesus and let Him do the pulling. You say, Lord, you know, I have a struggle with this. I struggle in this area. I mean, it's great to be honest with God. Would you help me through this temptation? Would you help me as I seek to follow you in this area? Lord, I'll get into the yoke. I'll point in your direction. I just need you to do the heavy lifting. And He will. I'm confident of that. That's our part and God's part. What God has done for us and our part as well. So in doing these things, we continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That's our part. For God is the one who works in us to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose in our lives. That's God's part and our part. And I think that's pretty cool. And this is how we go ahead in the Christian life. We start by faith and we live by faith. Now, God doesn't leave us alone to do these things. He's given us some tools. When I was in construction, I had a tool belt. And it wasn't as fancy as this one, but that's a pretty nice tool belt. When I was in construction, I had a tool belt that I had pretty common things in every day. And I had a hammer in there. I had a tape measure. I had a nail set. I had a pry bar. I had a couple different kinds of nails, some screws. Did I say measuring tape? And sometimes a screwdriver, and I'd use for a variety of purposes. But they're all different tools that I had as I went about my day. These are the kind of things that I would use in a variety of jobs when I was in construction. And I think God has given us some tools that all of us have in our tool belt to help us live holy lives. Can you guess what some of those tools might be? Any ideas? What? The Bible? Yeah, absolutely. Scripture. Prayer? What other tools? Forgiveness. Good. Absolutely.
Fellowship.
What did I hear, Beck? I'm sorry, what?
Conscience.
Yeah, your conscience. Absolutely. Yeah, that part of that leading of the Holy Spirit. All of these things. Worship. Fellowship. Reading. Bible reading. Prayer time. And prayer is both listening and talking to God. All those are tools that are an aid as we go about living our lives. We live and to help us live holy lives. So you got to use those tools. God's given them to us. And did you know Jesus used every one of those tools in His life, in His morally perfect life? Prayer, scriptures, fellowship, all of those things, forgiveness, those kind of things. So it's a process that we will be involved in as long as you and I are vertical and not horizontal. As long as we are not 6 feet under, this is something we are going to press in about. And I have one last chart here. This has to do with the process of sanctification here, taken from the book of my systematic theology, one of the systematic theology books that I've got, Wayne Grudem's book here. So what this points out is that when we do not know the Lord, we're slaves to sin. That sin and self are on the throne, and they're calling the shots. But when we say yes to Jesus, we begin this life of growing in holiness. And there's a process of holiness involved. As long as we are standing and walking and breathing this air, we're going to be involved in this process. And you see the jagged line in number two there. And that means we're not perfect. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. We're not going to do this perfectly. It's not this wonderful swoop up to heaven. It's a process of making mistakes and learning and being disciplined and going along with God. And that's God knows that. And so don't be discouraged when our life kind of just looks jagged like that, because it's part of the process. But it is the process that we are to be involved in as long as you and I are alive. But when we die, that's all done. Our battle is done. We go into heaven and we have perfect in holiness and we leave the sin behind. Isn't that good news? So that's what we can look forward to. But the process is, we're in a process right now. As long as we're in this sinful life, and as long as we're in, you know, whatever's going on with their free wills and stuff, we have to continue in that climb to be more like Jesus. That's what we're to be about. Now, I have assumed that all of you would want to become more like Jesus, that you would want to be holy, even though I struggle with the whole idea of holy living, holy mackerel, what are they going to say? You know, and you're going to think I'm telling them what to do, that kind of thing. But if you're not convinced that this is the direction for our lives, I have a few final thoughts on some extra reasons why we should want to be holy. Because you will be loving God in doing this. You will be loving God. This is the way we show God that we love Him. Jesus said this in John 15, "If you love me, keep my commands." There's this in 1 John 5. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out His commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep His commands. So as we get holy, growing in holiness means keeping the commands of God. And not again by our own strength, but by getting in the yoke with Jesus or the Holy Spirit and saying, "Well, help me to pull in this. I need your help with that." Another reason to pursue holiness is being usable. You will be being usable. You will become usable. If you want to be used by God, you need to be like Him more. Paul wrote this to Timothy. "In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes, some are for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter, that is common use, that is lower use, will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work." And Paul is encouraging Timothy in those lines. "I've got some plates at home that I use for acrylic painting. And so I'll squirt out my paints on this plate, and I'll mix it up and get the color I want, and then I'll put it on the canvas," that kind of thing. I've got several plates like that. I would never serve salmon and broccoli to company on those plates. I just use them for painting. That's one of the things Paul is talking about. You've got things for common use and things for special purposes. And so you want to pull out the good plates when you're serving company. And that's what I think Paul is talking about here. You want to be one of the good plates. And how you're one of the good plates is you set yourself apart for those special purposes. And then in doing so, you are being made usable by God. Another reason to be holy. The next one is you'll be having a clear conscience. Having a clear conscience. There's nothing like having a clear conscience. The peace of having a clear conscience. Now, I know that probably most of us here have had the struggle of a troubled conscience inside, where we have done something we've known we shouldn't do, or we have not done something we know that we should do, and our conscience is troubled. You've been there? You know that? That's not peace with that. But if you do what you know you ought to do, you have a clear conscience, and there's peace in that. Paul said this in one of his speeches in the book of Acts, "So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man." He said, that's what I'm aiming toward that. I want a clear conscience. And there's nothing like a clear conscience to help you sleep at night. Finally, in becoming holy, you will be gaining a reward. Gaining reward. And this is where it all pays off, like that line on the last chart where we're finally up into heaven and going there. After years of baby steps with Jesus, one step forward, two steps backwards, asking for the filling of the Holy Spirit, struggling through temptation, saying, "God, I need you in this," maybe failing and then being successful the next day, we will receive a reward. And that reward is not the same for all of us. There may be a different reward for every single person here today. And it's going to be based on how we built upon Jesus. Here's 1 Corinthians chapter 3. "No one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on that foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, or wood, hay, and straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day, that is the day of judgment, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though his own one escaping through the flames." I think this is a little bit like, give me some grace here, a little bit like the story of the three pigs. And except when the wolf comes against the house, he's got a blowtorch instead of just his breath. He's huffing and puffing with a blowtorch. And that blowtorch is testing the quality of how those pigs built, right? The wood, hay, and straw is going to be burned up. But if you build with brick or gold, silver, and precious stones, that will be refined and made even better. That will survive that kind of thing. So, what you and I do in this life will determine the reward we get. Whether that gets burned up, whether that survives, and whether that is made even better by the flames. So we might have some awesome
gems of God's approval on that day, which would be really cool. Or we might have our eyebrows singed and we might smell like smoke. But we still get there. And that's going to be determined by what we do now, how we respond now, how we get into the yoke, who we let on the throne of our lives. About 4 years ago in Great Britain, the Great Britain Food Standards Agency, they closed a slaughterhouse and a packing house in Great Britain because what they were selling as beef burgers were actually horse burgers. And so they closed that one down. And so then all of a sudden that opened up a whole bunch of investigation into what was actually in the meat products that they were advertising. And IKEA, the big Swedish furniture company, you know, they ever have their meatballs at an IKEA place? The IKEA meatballs in Europe were found to not have beef, even though they said beef and pork were on the label. It was horse meat used in that. That was in 13 countries in Europe. And so there was a big scandal, if you remember, about 4 years ago, 4 years ago, about these things that were not labeled the way they really were. So Iceland says, well, we're better than those people over there. We're going to check. We're going to make sure we're doing it right. And yes, they did not find any horse meat. But in one locally produced beef pie, they found out there was actually no beef at all. There was no meat product at all. It was some vegetable substance that they were selling as beef pie. Now, my question for you today, what label do you wear? You call yourself a Christian? Do you say I'm a churchgoer? I'm a moral person? I'm a spiritual person? If you wear that label, when you stand before the general inspector, are you going to be found to not have any beef product at all? Or maybe you're selling beef products and you actually got some horse meat going on there. Just be honest to who you really are. I mean, if you're saying, I'm filled and led by the Holy Spirit, I think when we open you up, there should be some holy in there. And that's only possible in the power of the Holy Spirit. We get into the yoke with Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, you have not left us as orphans. You have not leave us to do this thing alone. You have given us the work of the Holy Spirit. Would you give us grace to get into the yoke with you, to pull in your direction under your power? Lord, thank you that we, in doing so, we find rest. Help us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.